All right. Well, good morning again. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Got a few more verses to look at here before we'll finish. You're going to find your way to verse 13 this time. Chapter 5, verse 13. And we're going to skip some, pick up at verse 20. Romans 5, 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, Father, we just want to come right now, and God, we're just about to get into your word, and Lord, what an amazing, amazing gift your word is to us, and Lord, it is just so amazing to know how you have prepared and protected your word, how you breathed out your word so that it could be absolutely perfect, giving us an understanding of things that are beyond us to know, and then you preserved it so wonderfully so that we could have it now these many years later, and you've blessed us, Lord, to be able to study it, and then you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we could understand it and dig into it as believers, and then, but you've also said in your word that it is the preaching and the proclamation of this word that causes the dead sinners who are lost without Christ to be awakened to faith, and so we teach and we preach and we study your word, knowing that if we're believers, we have your Spirit to interpret, and if the people are lost in this room, that your Spirit has the ability through these words of yours to awaken them from their death, to awaken them from the destruction that lies ahead for them. And so, Lord, what we ask is by your grace and your mercy today that someone may be rescued from death, that they may find in you the true salvation that their souls have longed for all their existence, even if they didn't know how to articulate it. And for the believers, we ask and we pray that you would restir our hearts, just to revive us, to fan us into flame again over the wonders of your grace and the righteousness which is Christ's. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting when you think about life and in general, and you get to thinking and contemplating different things. I think that every generation that has ever lived on the earth has something that they're known for that they wish they weren't known for. There's generations. I'm sure that there are people who during different wars wish that they weren't known for being on one side or the other. There's been all sorts of accounts and times in history where things have just popped up. We wish we weren't a part of it. And, I think one of the big ones for our generation, I believe by God's grace that one day God will make it where there will be a group of people who will stand up and be big enough and bold enough that abortion will be thought of as this hideous mark on our society. When people look at us, they'll look at us and they'll say, how on earth did they ever think that the murder of a child was an acceptable way to deal with anything? I believe that. And I just have to hope that God can overcome the self-centered teaching that we have propagated in our culture to the point that we would believe that murdering a child was an okay thing. That is a societal example, but I have a biblical example, and it's before us today, and I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that it was done in not intentionally, but I believe that in a large way, we as the church have presented the law of God in a way that is not biblical. We presented the law of God in a way that's not biblical. And I want to try to give you a glimpse of this. This is a glimpse. This is not meant to be an exhaustive treatise on all that I've been studying about it. It is meant to be a glimpse. The reason I want to give you this glimpse is because we're about to move into the part of Romans that really challenges the thought process of a Christian. Because when you get into the thought process of a Christian, one of the things that you should have in your heart and in your mind as a Christian is you should have this desire to leave behind the sinful things that plague you so much. You should have some desire for that. I'm not talking about it's always the same strength. I'm not even talking about you even notice what you do sometimes. But I'm talking about there should be this general rule of thumb in the Christian's life that says, hey, I want to get away from some of the sin that I see surrounding my heart and my mind so often. I hope that that's a testimony that you have. And so one of the things that happens, though, inevitably, is a Christian begins to walk on this journey of, I'm going to get away from the sin that's just plaguing my life. And then we don't know what to do next. Right? Are you guys here? Okay. All right, I wasn't sure because it was like maybe they just hung one of those sheets up and you're really not there. You left to get the Golden Corral before anybody else, whatever it could have been. But listen, we as Christians, one of the things that we do is we have this desire in us, but sometimes your desire needs knowledge. Sometimes you need to know how to do what you have a desire to do. You know, you may have a desire to build a house. But if you have no clue of how to do it, I wouldn't start, okay? You need to get some knowledge. And so one of the things that happens is, it's kind of like this. I'm sorry, there's a lot in my brain. And it's a small brain, so I have to reorganize it. When you get this concept, this mentality of, okay, we need to get something figured out here for Christians. And what happens is when it comes to the law, the nature of the law, some things are very simplistic to understand about the law. Because one, it's plainly stated in the New Testament that the law was given to us so that we would know that we were not measuring up to who God is. It was meant to do a couple of things. We'll try to look at these as much as we can in Romans, as also in Galatians, which I think may be a book that's one of the most fitting for the current church and its point of view on the law. But what happens is, in Romans and Galatians, it tells us something. Okay, we're sinful. Amen. Okay, we're sinful. Romans 5 has told us that our sin problem is deeper than just the surface level sin that we have and that we have committed. We're actually confined under sin because of our union to Adam. So Adam's the first one of us. He sins, and all of us instantaneously become condemned sinners. All of us. That's a big deal. That's a really, really big deal. And when that happens, what's stated there in verse 13 is this. Basically, Paul's going to make a point, and he's going to say there's some time between Adam and between Moses, and yet there's condemnation even for those who didn't. You'll see this in verse 14. Even for those who didn't do the same thing that Adam did, there's condemnation there. Now, and what he's making, the point that he is making is the condemnation that all those people suffered was directly related to them being tied to Adam. So their condemnation was because of who they were in Adam. And so what happens and gets our minds stirred up there is we go, okay, wait a minute, Paul, you're saying this is because they were tied to Adam. And then, let me ask you this, Paul, if I'm already condemned because of my union with Adam, then why a law? Why a law at all? I don't understand. Why would God give us a law? And when you read the way that the law came to the Israelites, and you read, you know, there was going to be life if they would follow them. But the problem was, because they were already sinners in Adam, it was absolutely impossible that they could follow that law. So I want to ask Paul, and I think the readers want to ask Paul, and I think the Holy Spirit, knowing this, preempts the strike and says, hey, Paul, you need to be ready. Some people are going to say, if you're already condemned, then why have a law that just shows that you're condemned? Why do we need that? And Paul would say, I'm glad you asked. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. Now, what happens is, we're told this, and we'll look at it over in Galatians as well in just a few minutes. The law comes in, and what the law does is the law does not now give man a standard by which he may become righteous. Let me say that again. The law does not give man a standard by which he may become righteous. It declares to all people at all times that they are not righteous, that they are not good. There is no part of the law that says to a man, have hope in your own righteousness. No part, not one single little bit of it. In fact, the opposite is stated. And when we look into verse 20 of chapter 5, the thing that should stick out to you in the first part of that is that what God did in introducing a law is he exposed the sinfulness of man. You see, sins are like symptoms. So your lust or your overeating or your alcoholism or your drug abuse or your beating your kids and your wife or whatever your living out of your sin may be, that is a symptom of a deep-rooted problem inside of you that goes all the way back to Adam. And so you need to know that. You need to know that these sins are a symptom, a living out of the rebellion that is in your heart against the authority and lordship and godship of who God is. That's our problem. And what happens is when I look into what is the law here for, in verse 20, Paul tells me he did it so that the sinfulness of man would, one, it would be revealed, it would come out. Paul's going to say later, he said, I would not have known to covet if the law hadn't told me, don't covet. So what he's saying is, the law came along and said, you shouldn't covet things. And he thought to himself, covet, oh, that's a good idea. Now that's the way the sinful heart works. You don't believe it. It's just because you've never experienced real life. That's the only thing I can tell you. Because if either you tell your, if you find a rule that you shouldn't do, your heart is drawn to not to go do the thing you're not supposed to do. If you don't know that personally, at least know it through the experience of your kids and grandkids or your younger siblings. The one thing you tell a kid not to do, and what does their heart long for? They run as fast as they can to go get that one thing. And what happens is the law of God entered so that God introduced the law into human history so that not only would it expose our sinfulness, but it would also lead to this outpouring of sin. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. That doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even sound right. He's going to explain this as we go through the next three chapters, but let me give you the short abbreviated version. What God is trying to do is he introduces a law so that you and I could see how utterly hopeless we are. I want you to know the purpose of the law was not to get you righteousness. The purpose of the law was to show that you're sinful and that you have no hope of being righteous on your own. Even the Israelites, think about this for a second. I was thinking about this just yesterday morning. The Israelites, they're given the law. They're told, hey, when you've got the law, you need to talk about it. You need to have it like hanging out on a box on the front of your forehead. You need to, when you sit down, talk about it. When you stand up, talk about it. When you're going anywhere, talk about it. When your kids ask about it, tell them all about what God has done. And I want you to know, see, some people look at that and they say, okay, see, the Israelites were going to form a righteousness based on that law. No, what was supposed to happen was the kid was supposed to hear, do all this and it will go well with you. Don't and it will go poorly. And then they were to look at mom and dad who were not currently following the law and yet being blessed to be in the land or seeing the grace of God poured out all around them. And the kid was supposed to go, but how come we're not perfect law keepers and yet we're experiencing the grace of God? The kid was supposed to say that. You know how I know that? Because that's exactly what Christ taught as he led people in the New Testament, as he gave the writers of the New Testament to come along and to help us to see things that were shadow in the Old Testament that were pointing to Christ in the New Testament. You see, they were never meant to find a righteousness all on their own. They were meant to see that their righteousness was bankrupt. It was filthy rags. It could never produce. And I want you to know that Paul wants you to see the same thing when you look at the law. Some of you in here this morning, you're not Christians and you've got your reasons for that. You've made it this far and you kind of thought through the process. But one of the things, inevitably, that I have found is people tend to look and they say, okay, I think that I am good enough that God could be satisfied with me. Now, let me tell you something. That's not true. You're not. And I know that's hard. That's a hard blow to the ego. But you're not good enough to be pleasing to God on your own. And before you say, okay, well, wait a minute. Let me turn to the law and evaluate myself by the law and then see what things I keep there to see whether or not I'm good enough. You've just misinterpreted the whole point of the law. The purpose of the law is not a place for you to look to figure out how to do righteous things. The purpose of the law is for you to look and figure out that you're not righteous. You look at it and you see the things listed there and you go, that's not who I am. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it overwhelming? Okay, you look at that and you go, okay, wait a minute. So I'm supposed to see that that's who I'm not. That's who I'm not, right? Now, why? He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But listen to this. But where sin abounded. What does abound mean? All right. We've had an abundance of rain. What does that mean? We got a whole big bunch. We're in an exceptionally moist drought right now. And we've got an abundance of rain. That means it's coming in. When it rains at my house, it doesn't soak in. It just runs to all my ditches because my ground is so saturated, it can't hold anymore. Yours is probably the same. And so when I think about this, an abundance is you have got more than sufficient is an abundance. Listen to me. Your sin is more than sufficient to condemn you to God's wrath and an eternity separated from God in a lake of fire that will burn in eternal, long-lasting, eternally lasting condemnation from God, conscious torment by God. That is here for you to know. It's enough to condemn you. It's enough. How much? Oh, it's more than enough. It's not just barely enough. There's sufficient enough information. And if you are honest with yourself and you just think about your life over the last 3 weeks, there is enough information that God could access over your last 3 weeks to condemn you to hell. Am I not right? Okay, now, there's abundance. And what happened is that abounded, your sin has abounded, not just your sin, but my sin. Not just my sin, but the sin of every individual who has lived except for Christ. And you need to know that. Now, why do you need to know that? Because you need to see that you need to turn to Christ and stop trying to make your own form of righteousness. Only righteousness that God will accept is Christ's righteousness, not yours. Now, so, look at half. We're back in 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, or super abounded. Okay, this is crazy, all right? If you have the word abundant, you're like, okay, abundant, we're maxed out. Okay, we're done. We can't more than abundant. And Paul's like, I got to write something in a way that lets them know that they had abundant bad and God has super abundant good. More than enough good. Now, that's incredible, because if there was more than enough bad information about me and my trying to be righteous and my own sinfulness and my sinfulness in Adam, if there was more than enough information in this category, how could it possibly be that anything could come on the other side and be good news in the face of that bad news? That's what my mind gets to wondering. That's what Paul wants us to think about. And he says, here's what's going on. God did something that was so much greater than all of the sin of recorded history. that when he looks at the abundance of history and all of its sin and everything that's ever happened, and he looks at the perfect sacrifice of his son, he says, that abounds, but that super abounds. That is more bigger. For those of you who are like me and you need it broken down in some good English, listen, it's more bigger over here. This thing right here is inexhaustible. And then you need to know that. You need to know that every day of your life. You know why? Because every day of your life, you're sinning. Every day. What if the grace of God, the love of God, and the work of Christ on the cross and then in the resurrection, what if that comes up short? What if that's not enough? And God says, his answer to that is, it super abounds. It goes over whatever is done in sin. It abounds much more. Listen, 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, how does sin work? Listen, what sin is doing is, we looked at this before in this chapter, everywhere that sin goes, death accompanies it. Everywhere that it goes. If you have sin, death is with it. And sin is everywhere. So death is everywhere. And the one thing that we can all look at is we can look around and we can know that death is coming for us just as it has come for every generation before us. And we see the reign of death, and death's got a pretty strong reign. All the doctors in all the world can only prolong a few moments of your life. They can't make you live forever. And so death reigns supreme in our eyes as a human being. And where does it get its power? Death gets its power from the fact that we are abundant in sin. He says, so you got this reigning. Even so, death has been reigning. Sin has been permeating the whole culture, not just through the death, not just through the sin of Adam, but also through the sins of me and you, and abounding in sin. But here comes grace running onto the scene as if it is going to tear apart the abundant pile of sin. And it runs in, and it says that it might reign through righteousness. Sin has brought death, but righteousness is going to come in, and it is going to reign, and it is going to lead to life, and that is all through Jesus Christ, and that life is not limited by any measure of time. Have you ever thought about eternity? Eternity is beyond us, right? We can't get it in our brains. It's just our brains don't work that way. We have cool things that remind us of the grandeur of it. You know, like when we've been there 10,000 years, or as I used to think the song said, when we've been dead 10,000 years, same difference. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began, right? We can't fathom 10,000 years. And 10,000 years is a worthless piece of time to measure eternity with, because it's unending. So we can't really get our minds wrapped around that, but it's the eternal life. So what he's saying is grace and righteousness are necessary for eternal life. Now the thing about this is how does grace work? Well, grace works in its principle, in its word. Grace has nothing to do with what you bring to the table, only what God brings to the table. If grace were not what God did, then it would be something that you worked for, therefore you would have earned it, and it wouldn't be grace. So it has to be something given to you outside of you. And that's what he's been making a point about, I don't know, for about 5 chapters now. And when we look at this verse, remember, he's reminding us that the gift of grace to us is the righteousness that is Christ's. The righteousness that a Christian has is not and will never be their own. The instant you get saved, truly born again, God clothes you in the righteousness of His Son, and you will never be more righteous than you are at the instant you get saved. It's impossible that you would go beyond the righteousness of Christ. You say, oh, but won't I grow in Christ? Oh, absolutely. You will begin to live out the Christ that is in you, but you will not add to the righteousness that you have. That would mean to implicate that you could somehow do more righteousness than Christ has done. Please tell me that that sounds ludicrous to you. Please tell me that you will not look Christ in the eye and say, hey, you did a pretty good job, but did you see how I helped you out? Please tell me you see that that is not even close. Okay, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, listen, you want to know what is going to happen. Death has been a permeating thing. Sin has been all throughout everybody. And we look at the consequences of this abundant pile of sin. And then we look at this super abounding righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness of Christ is so righteous that it can wipe out sin. Now, how did it do that? You remember? It wiped out sin by going, picking it all up, and then in perfection, in perfect obedience to the Father's will, absorbing the wrath of God in the place of those who deserved it so that they could be set free from that punishment and the consequences of their sin. I mean, good gracious. A church should be more excited about that than some that I'm looking at. Okay? Now, what I want you to feel and look at there is I want you to say, okay, wait a minute. I remember now. God rescued me as a sinner. God didn't rescue me, a mostly righteous person. God didn't rescue me as a slightly better than my neighbor person. God looked at me as a wretched sinner and said, that boy, he's mine. And when Satan said, why would you want him? He's sinful. Christ stood in and said, actually, he's not. Because I've already taken all of his sin. And Satan said, and then in silence, he storms out of the courtroom of heaven. Nothing left to say. Now, let me give you my brief picture of 6, 7, and 8. It's going to take like 9 months to get through these three chapters. And so I don't want to leave you hanging. Take your Bibles. You're going to have to use your Bibles. I didn't put all this on the screen because it had been like 78 slides probably. But anyway, go to Galatians, please. If you have never read the book of Galatians, you have missed something. I can say that in supreme confidence. Let me give you the brief picture here. Galatians, Paul is writing to a group of people, in a group of churches, and he says to them, hey guys, great to see you, you know, praying for you, grace, peace, all that thing, everything about Jesus and his introduction. And then verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, and I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace to a different gospel. Now, you're just going to have to kind of follow with me. I'm trying to do this briefly so you won't get overwhelmed, but I'm also trying to get your brain stirred up. Go to chapter 2, verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, he said the same thing three different ways in one verse. Did you catch his point? His point, three different ways, one verse, was you cannot make yourself right with God by the law. You cannot do it. And he doesn't say, I don't think you can. He says, we know. He writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's leaving no doubt for us that that is not the way to go. You have to be justified by trusting in Christ and faith in him alone. Now, look, chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So what has he done here? He's reminded us that you came to Christ. If you're truly a Christian here, you became a Christian by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to become a Christian. Okay, that's the only way to become a real follower of Christ, a real child of God, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He gets to 3, and he says, I've got some grave concerns about you. Here's what's wrong. I'm concerned you started by faith in Christ, and now you're trying to pick the law back up and in your flesh produce a righteousness of your own again. And he says, I just want to learn from you. How is that even possible? Guys, this is a big, big deal for the modern church, because I believe that what we do is we take the purpose given us by the Bible about the law, which is to show our sinfulness, and then we say, okay, now that you're saved, the purpose is flip-flopped, and now you're going to produce a righteousness by studying this list. That's not biblical. You can't show me that in here. I can show you explicit verses which say the opposite of that. You can't show me one that says that. That's a mega huge deal, isn't it? Isn't it incredible that we would perpetuate this teaching, this unsound doctrine, so unapologetically when Scripture doesn't confirm it, and in fact, it denies it explicitly? Isn't that something that the church should become concerned about? We should be like, whoa, wait a minute, pump the brakes. Are you so foolish? Verse 3, having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, man. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's expressing a point that is made to help people see that they cannot live in righteousness of their own by the law. Because it says you got to do it all the time and you got to do all of it to have life. And if you don't, you don't have life. And no one does it all the time. Okay? So keep that in mind. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in a manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Hold on. I've got a lot of stuff in my mind. Just hang with me. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the law comes, and it says, okay, I'm going to show you your sinfulness. Why? Because there's a promised redeemer coming. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, of course not. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Is this not explicit? It screams off the page of Romans and Galatians, and it says, quit trying to produce righteousness on your own. And I want you to know that's pre-salvation and post-salvation. Stop trying to produce righteousness on your own, Christian. 6, 7, and 8 are going to give you this beautiful, wonderful, challenging picture in Romans. They're going to say, hey, you can know what's right and not do it. And then you can live defeated by that, or you can begin to realize what's wrong with you as you're trying to find a way to follow the law in your flesh to produce a righteousness, and you can't do that. You have to follow the Spirit that lives in you and let Him produce Christ's righteousness in you. Stop trying to do it on your own. You want to know why you and I fail so often in our waging of our war against our own sin? It is because we write a law to ourselves and then we begin in our own strength to attempt to produce a righteousness on our own, and it fails every time because the righteousness that we are trying to produce is no good, and God will let it fail so that we will see that we need to produce a righteousness that comes only from Him, that's only possible by Christ's righteousness and only possible because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us to even produce it. Stop trying to do it on your own. You're killing yourself, spinning your wheels, and producing absolutely nothing, and you're in bondage again to something that Christ has set you free from. Now, before you freak out, you're going to say, yes, and that would just lead to all sorts of crazy living because you're just free. You just do whatever you want. And Paul's going to say in 6, you're crazy if you think that's the case. If you think the Spirit of God is going to lead you to become more sinful than the Word of God, then you don't understand who inspired the Word of God. The Spirit leading, I don't know what it is. I have this feeling that a part of our big issue in the American church is we are so afraid of the Holy Spirit that if we say you should be led by the Spirit, that we freak out. What if the Spirit doesn't lead me right? I think you might have some wrong assumptions about the Spirit. Some people say, well, I just don't never know when the Spirit's trying to lead me. Maybe that's because you're constantly looking to a law to produce a righteousness on your own, and He can't be heard because every time He tries to talk to you, you drown Him out with, yes, but I've got this list of law to keep. And He says, hold my hand and walk with me. And you say, I can't. It's a Sabbath day. Do you not see it? As I studied this, I was like, man, this is me. Galatians is written to preachers like me who have thought for so long that we didn't do this, and yet we did. Listen, guys, listen to me. Don't live in bondage to your flesh trying to fulfill a law. Live like a child being led by the hand. I would much rather, I tell you what, you know how I learned how to do almost everything I know how to do? Yesterday I had a fun day. Y'all are fine, right? It's only 12:30. Yesterday I had a fun day. I had a really fun day, okay? It's not going to sound that fun, but if you're weird and twisted like me, it's fun. All right. My neighbor asked me to cut down some trees. I cut down some trees for him and cut them up. And I got those home. Well, Aaron and Jake got them home. I cut and they carried them home anyway. Long story long. Then, so, got firewood up. I got home. I got firewood up to the house in the wheelbarrow. And then, after that, we processed 40 couple of pounds of deer meat. It was awesome, man. It's like, chainsaws, grinders. This is great. All right. All that stuff. My dad, when I was little, he didn't write me a list. Do this, do this, do this, do this. What my dad did, my dad is the best mentor I've ever had in my life. Nobody has even come close to touching him. Because what he did is, he said, come on. And we hunted. And he taught me how to hunt. Taught me how to skin deer. Taught me how to cut them up. Taught me how to do all that stuff. I want you to know, I was in my teens the first time I ever touched the handle of a running chainsaw. And I already knew how to run it. because I had seen that man hold a chainsaw. And he'd say, look, now watch this. In this situation, watch this. In this situation, watch this. This is how you do this. This is how you do this. This is how you do this. And I want you to know, a million times over, I would rather have time with my dad to show me how to do something than he had written me in a very elaborate list whereby I could try to earn his favor as a son. Leave behind trying to provide your own righteousness and walk with the God who has given you the right to call him Abba, Father. Walk with him. That's what he's screaming out to you. And some of you are so bound in the bondage of your own righteousness that you have no joy, no peace, no assurance, no comfort. And God's word to you today is, until you quit trying to produce your own righteousness, that's your hell. Live in it. But I don't want you to live in that. Be rescued. How? How do I ever be rescued? Drop it. Oh, but I've been a slave to this lifestyle my whole life. I've always tried to produce my own righteousness. I know, and it's tried to kill you your whole life. Why don't you leave it alone? Well, how do I do that? You're a Christian? The Spirit of God in you is now screaming louder than that voice in you. Listen to him. Don't ignore what he says. Listen to what he says. You say, can you be more specific? No! Listen to the God who loves you. You say, well, how will I know it's his voice? Have you ever noticed that, like, have you ever been to the fair and the craziness that's going on in the Midway? I've been there, and I yell out, Gabby! And I want you to know, there could be 87 Gabbies in there, but there's only one of them turns around because she knows that voice. When you're a child of God, you're going to know the voice of the Spirit. Okay? So listen for him. That's what you should do if you're a believer. What should you do if you're not? Bow your heads with me for a second. I'm wanting you to bow your heads because I believe that sometimes unintentionally people are distracting. And I want you to have just a singular focus for, I'm going to try to do this in about a minute and a half. I want you to have a singular focus on this. If you're not a Christian, what should you do with this information? And the number one thing that you should do is realize that all that you have ever done is heap up a big old stinky pile of abundant sin against God. And it has just flowed out of your life, your whole life. It's because you're a descendant of Adam. And it's because you have wicked desires in your own heart. And the Bible says this. All who sin die. And it's not just a physical death. It's a separation from God. It's an everlasting conscious torment. And it's terrible. It's unending torment we cannot fathom. I said earlier that we would sing about the praises of God 10,000 years and then it would be like we'd just begun. The person in hell has the same thing. 10,000 years in torment and it's just begun. And so, I don't want that to be your destiny. But more than my desire for that not to be your destiny, it is God's desire that that not be your destiny. His dedication to rescuing you from hell is clearly seen in the fact that he had his son perform a righteousness of perfect obedience in his death, burial, and resurrection, taking your sin, taking your punishment, so that you could be forgiven. This morning, if you're here, what God is asking you to do is leave behind all attempts to be righteous on your own and accept by faith the righteousness that Christ offers you. If you're here this morning and you say, hey, preacher boy, I need the righteousness of Christ. I have depended on my own, but I need the righteousness of Christ. I want you to look up here at me, slip your hand up beside your head, say, hey, that's me. That's me this morning. I need the righteousness of Christ. Is there anybody here? Don't want to. to miss this opportunity. I don't want you to say, oh, well, I don't want to do that because I've been in the church my whole life and people would think badly of me. No, they won't. They will rejoice like the angels in heaven rejoice over one lost soul that returns to the Lord. Don't let shame or fear in your eyes keep you from responding to the Lord. Is there anybody here who needs salvation through the righteousness that Christ provides? Please don't miss this opportunity. None of us are promised tomorrow. Don't say, I'm going to wait. Respond now. Is there anybody here? Anybody at all? Okay. Christians, pray. As you call out to your Father, you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit come in and begin to lift up groanings and things that you don't even know how to utter. We're going to get to that later. Because the groanings of your spirit are going to be the battle of your flesh and the battle of your righteousness versus trusting and depending in Christ and His righteousness alone. And God is saying, lay it all down and come walk with me. Some of you in this room need to repent. Because you have been holding on to a form of righteousness of your own instead of depending totally on Christ's righteousness. There needs to be repentance. You can come up to the altar if you would like. Some are coming and you can come and join them as well. But I want you to know this morning, Christians, you need to be stirred in this. You need to stop trying to produce a righteousness on your own. That sin that seems to be stabbing you in the heart continually will never go away by placing a law on it, never go away by placing a self-righteousness-seeking stamp on it. It is only going to go away by the work of the Spirit of God coming in you and performing a righteousness through the righteousness of Christ. You're not going to do it on your own. So you need to call out to God about that thing that you're struggling with and stop trying to do it on your own. Pour your hearts out to God. Take this seriously. Man, this is big stuff. The end of 5, all of 6, 7, and 8 are all on the same subject. It is imperative that we see that the righteousness that we need is the righteousness of Christ and not our own. Take some time. Pray. Seek the Lord. Be earnest in it. Don't just laugh it off.